At Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
Well, friends, if you've been with us the last few weeks, you know that we have been walking through a sermon series that is taking us into Luke's gospel. Specifically in Luke chapters 4 through 6, as we see the launch day of Jesus' public ministry. After his birth in Bethlehem and then his early years of life, Jesus begins a public ministry that started in Nazareth, his hometown, but quickly spreads throughout the Galilean region and ultimately will carry on a movement that will go to the cross, through the empty grave, ascending to heaven and ultimately offering blessing to you and to me even today. So in this series, we are investigating the launch of that public ministry. Today, we're in part 4 of that launch as we look at Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. If you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to Luke chapter 5. We're going to spend the majority of our time in these verses. But before we dive in and read these verses and begin to study them, I want to set the table for our conversation by just reminding us that it is difficult to evaluate a story before it's over. It's difficult for us to evaluate a story before it's over. And if you need proof of that, just think of some of the animated movies that we are familiar with. Now, when we think of some of these animated movies that feature characters like Simba and Elsa and Cinderella and Bambi and Mowgli and Ariel and Tarzan, all of these people have something in common. Do you know what it is? Their life began with tragedy. It begins with some death of a family member, a parent, someone close to them, that has their life trajectory beginning and looking like a tragedy. But friends, we don't think of Lion King or Frozen or Cinderella as tragedies, do we? No, we think of these as somewhat triumphs, because that which began in the valley ultimately goes to the mountaintop. And in order to get a correct read on the story, sometimes you just have to let it go. Okay, just making sure you're with me. I was not going to sing it. I don't know who said that, but I was not going to do that to the praise and glory of our Father and to the blessing of all in attendance today. But when you think of this, sometimes you have to follow the story all the way to the end. And don't even get me started. Sometimes it's not the death of a parent. How about Mr. Fredrickson? You watch the beginning sequence of the movie Up, and I just kind of get teary-eyed thinking about that. But again, the story Up is not a tragedy. It begins in the valley, but it moves to the mountaintop. Sometimes you just have to let the story play out. Now friends, I say all of this today not because I want to talk about animated movies. I say all of this today because when we think of the story of our lives, sometimes we find ourselves in the valley, don't we? Some of you find yourself in the valley even today. A broken set of relationships that have led to some isolation. A diagnosis that has led to a shortening or a lack of quality in life, lingering and ongoing pain. Or maybe it's the sting of regret over sin that you have committed and you wonder if there's any hope for you. See, friends, right now, if you're in the valley, it's possible that you want to put a label on your story and say, the story of my life is a tragedy. But what if it was possible for your story that begins in the valley to move to the mountaintop? What if it's possible for transformation to come to your life? Now, when I say that, some of you are like, sure, that may be the case for some in this room, but not me. You don't know the depth of the depression that I deal with. You don't know what I have done and the sting of the sin that I have committed. You don't know the diagnosis. You don't know what the doctor said. You don't know. There's a part of us that wants to think that it's possible for there to be stories that move from the valley to the mountaintop, but certainly that might not be talking about my story. But friends, what if there was one who could change it all? What if there was one who was able, and what if there was one who was willing to bring transformation to your story? Well, friends, I believe that there is one who is willing, and I believe there is one who is able. And that one is none other than Jesus Christ. We gather here today in his name. We gather here today reflecting on the launch of the movement that he began through his life, death, and resurrection. And today I want us to see the heart of Christ and what he offers us who find ourselves in the valley. If you got a Bible, I want you to take it and turn to Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. I want to read these few verses here, and then after I read them, I'll back up and make a couple of observations today. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, says this. It says, while Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but to go and to show yourself to the priest and to make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to a desolate place and pray. Now, friends, in these few verses today, I want us to see two very important things. So what are they? The first thing I want us to see is really an encouragement. I want us to believe that he can. When we see these events that unfold in Luke chapter 5, we see a God who can intervene. And this morning, no matter what you've experienced, no matter what you're going through, no matter what valley you find yourself in, this morning I want you to see a picture of Jesus and I want you to believe that he can. Now, where do we see this in the passage? Well, in the first couple of verses of this, it begins this way. It says, while Jesus was in one of the cities. Now, before we get too far into this account, it's important for me to point out that I have just skipped over 11 verses. You know, if you've been with us in this series, you know that we began at the last week and ended chapter 4, and now we're skipping all the way to verse 12 of chapter 5, and you might be going, what about those 11 verses at the beginning of chapter 5? Don't worry, we're going to cover them, but we're going to do so a little later on in this series as we bundle together a number of the different passages in this section that talk about Jesus calling his disciples. Right now, we're going to continue with our investigation of Jesus demonstrating his authority over demons and over disease as we look at chapter 5, verse 12 and following. So it says that Jesus was in one of the cities. Now, this is referring to Jesus' public ministry up in the Galilean region. He was in one of the villages of Galilee, and he was engaged in public ministry. And while he's engaging in ministry up in the Galilean region, there came a man full of leprosy. There came a man full of leprosy. Not a man who had a mild case of leprosy. A man that had been overtaken by the disease. Now, when we read this, it's just a few words, but it communicated a lot to the original audience. What is communicated by saying there was a man full of leprosy? Well, the word leprosy in the original language is referring to any of a number of different skin diseases. But most commonly, we're referring here to the skin disease today known as Hansen's disease, a form of leprosy that actually has debilitating effects for those who are experiencing it. This disease causes the lack of pain in your extremities. You no longer feel pain in things like your face and your nose. You no longer have pain sensors in your hands or in your feet, in your arms and in your legs. Because of that, you end up putting yourself in positions to get seriously injured and even disfigured. People, especially in the ancient world, but even today in some third world contexts who suffer from this disease, find themselves waking in the night to rodents who are eating parts of their body, leading to disfiguration. Not only that, but they might grab too tightly to a tool and turn, and it leads to the breaking of the skin, wounds, infections, and maybe the loss of an appendage. Over time, if the disease persisted, it would leave someone terribly disfigured. But the condition, the physical condition of leprosy, friends, was only a part of the challenge. When you had leprosy in the first century, as directed in the book of Leviticus chapter 13, some things happened to you. You were no longer allowed to live in the city. You had to live outside of the city, and you had to live alone. Not only that, but you had to announce your condition when people would see you coming. You had to dress a certain way. You had to act a certain way. You had to cover your upper lip. And when people would see you coming, you had to announce your situation. Unclean, unclean, unclean. Can you imagine what that would do? Not just the physical effects, but the social isolation that came from somebody who was struggling with leprosy. And it was a situation that got even worse by the time of Jesus' day. Because as the Pharisees were wont to do, they took whatever was in the scripture and they just ramped it up a few notches. So what were they saying by the time of Jesus' day? The Pharisees were saying that it was illegal to greet, to even greet someone who had leprosy. Can't even talk to them. Don't even be around them in any way. Don't greet them if you see them in the street. And not only that, but they had to keep their distance. How much distance? Well, the Pharisees came up with a very precise answer to that. They said they must stay, if they're upwind, 50 yards away, half a football field. That's how close they could get to another non-leprous person. Imagine the physical pain, the disfiguration, and the social isolation. When it says here that there came a man full of leprosy, we are finding a man who is without hope. A man that is in a deep valley. They would even say of people who struggled with this, Josephus and others would say that they were like the walking dead because there really was no recovery from this situation in that day and in that age. So here comes a man who is hopeless. Here comes a man who is isolated. Here comes a man who is disfigured, dealing with a terrible physical affliction. And what do we learn about him? Well, it says he saw Jesus. Now, what was it about Jesus that would cause this man to risk something? Why would he approach him? It was illegal for anybody to even greet somebody who was struggling with leprosy. Why would this leper believe that Jesus would have anything to do with him? Well, what was Jesus' reputation? What had Jesus been doing? He'd been healing all kinds of illnesses. And though living on the outskirts of society, word travels fast, especially that kind of word. And so he's hearing of what Jesus can do, and he begins to think, I wonder if Jesus would do that for me. And so what does the man do? He approaches Jesus. Think of the risk that he is taking. I mean, he begins to approach. Surely Jesus has got friends around him that are going to shoo him away. Surely Jesus will say, get this unclean person out of my presence. But he really has nothing else to lose. His only hope is that the one who is able to heal other diseases, that one would be willing to heal him as well. So he goes and he falls on his face before Jesus, totally prone. He doesn't stand before him and wag a finger and say, Jesus, you must. He lays down before him and said, Jesus, whatever you've got, I'll take it. He lays before him in humility, and he begs him. He begs him. He says, Lord, if you will, make me clean. He calls him Lord. What's implied in that? Well, we don't know exactly. Did he believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Probably not, but he recognized God's presence with him. He saw him as a leader, maybe as a prophet. Certainly as someone who had authority over disease. So he calls him Lord, a title of respect. And he says, if you will, make me clean. In Mark's parallel account, the tense of the verbs tell us he was saying these things again and again and again. He lays prone before him, if you will, make me clean. If you will, make me clean. If you will, make me clean. It's a desperate situation. Notice here, he does not doubt at all Jesus' ability. He doesn't say, Jesus, if you are able, make me clean. He says, if you will. He knew Jesus could. He just didn't know if he would. So he lays himself before him and he asks him humbly, Lord, would you be willing to bring healing to my body? Would you be willing to take me from the valley to the mountaintop? Would you be willing to change my story from tragedy to triumph? Well, how does Jesus respond? Mark, in his parallel account, tells us what Jesus felt. Luke will tell us what he did. Mark told us what he felt. What did Jesus feel when he saw this man? He didn't feel, get this dirty leper away from me. He was not concerned about his own situation. Instead, he was oriented only to the individual. He was moved with pity and compassion for this man, moved so much that he would be willing to act. And Luke tells us what he did as he acted. It said Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him. Friends, don't let that slide by you. He stretched out his hand and he touched him. Could Jesus just speak to the leprosy and it would have left him? Absolutely. Absolutely. He had that kind of authority. And yet, what does Jesus do? Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the one that couldn't get within 50 yards of anyone else. Jesus is not doing a calculation here about what this would do to him. Would it make him ceremonially unclean? No, Jesus exhibits tremendous compassion for this man. He reaches out a hand and touches him. If this man has been struggling with leprosy, we don't know how long, maybe a decade, maybe 20 years, the first non-leprous hand to touch him in decades reaches out and touches him. Jesus is saying, I see you. And I will. Not only am I able, not only can I, but I will. Jesus says, I will be clean. You know, in other instances, there's talk of healing. When it comes to leprosy, there's talk of cleansing. We'll talk more about that in just a moment and some of the symbolism tied up in leprosy. But Jesus was saying, I'm going to take care of your situation. He touches him, he speaks, and immediately, what happens? The leprosy left him. Just as we saw with the demon possession, just as we saw with other illnesses, when Jesus touches the man and speaks, the situation is changed in an instant. We don't know for sure what all exactly that meant, other than that the disease left him and it was demonstrable, it was visible. The open sores and wounds are gone. We don't know if the scars of his transfiguration remained or if those were also restored. If he had lost fingers and suddenly they were back. If he had lost a nose and suddenly he had a face again. We don't know those details. But we know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, as others looked on, as Jesus looked on, and as the man was experiencing, he was healed immediately in that moment. In an undeniable way, Jesus demonstrates his authority over that disease, his willingness to take him from tragedy to triumph, from the valley to the mountaintop. So what happens next after Jesus heals this man? Well, Jesus charges him to not tell anybody. Now, that'd be a hard thing to keep to yourself, wouldn't it? Years, maybe even decades of isolation, and suddenly you're healed. And why would Jesus say this? We'll talk more about one of the reasons why I think he would say it. But another reason why Jesus tells him to tell no one, at least at first, was because Jesus had a very specific mission for him. In other words, before he went on a testimony tour of Galilee, there was some place Jesus wanted him to go. There was something he wanted him to do. Well, what was that? Well, he was to go and to show himself to the priest and to make an offering for his cleansing as Moses commanded. Well, what did Moses command? And where is that found in the scripture? Well, the issue of leprosy is dealt with in the Old Testament law in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. Leviticus 13 talks about how a priest would diagnose the condition of leprosy and the isolation and quarantine that would happen for those who were experiencing it. Chapter 14 of Leviticus dealt with what would happen after someone was healed of leprosy, how they might be cleansed and re-enter society. That was a part of God's law. Now, here's an interesting thing. Inside of the history of the people of Israel, there had been a number of people who had experienced leprosy. But we have very few, if any, instances of people who were cleansed inside of the nation of Israel who ever got to Leviticus 14. That means the priests in Jerusalem were used to diagnosing the disease. They weren't used to seeing it cured. They had read Leviticus 13 many times, but they were maybe a little unfamiliar with what they were to do in chapter 14. But Jesus says to this man, I want you to go, and I want you to go show yourself to the priest. Now, the synagogues that were in all these communities up in the area of Galilee were led by scribes, and they were led by rabbis. But where did the priests work? They worked in the temple in Jerusalem. So Jesus tells this recently healed leper to go down to Jerusalem and to go through the ritual of Leviticus chapter 14 with the priests. What was Jesus doing? He was offering proof to the priests, not only of the fact that Leviticus 14 was not a wasted chapter in the Bible, but more importantly, Jesus was offering proof to the priests that the one who was able to cure leprosy was currently ministering in their midst. There was a time in Luke chapter 7 when John the Baptist's disciples come to Jesus and they say, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus says to those disciples, he says, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. John was asking the question, how will we know when Messiah is here? And Jesus says, you'll know when Messiah is here when lepers are cleansed. So what is happening here? Jesus cleanses this former leper, and he sends him as a letter down to the priests in Jerusalem. This reminds us of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 when he says of the Corinthians, he says, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. The Corinthians were a letter of demonstration of God's grace. And so also this leper who was sent to the priests in Jerusalem was a letter that Messiah was here. We might think of it this way. Jesus writes this letter, says, dear leaders in Jerusalem, the time of salvation is at hand. Messiah is here. Let this healed leper be your proof. I am the long-promised Savior of the world. Sincerely, Jesus. Now, friends, Jesus didn't have to write this note. He didn't have to write it. Why? Because the former leper was proof enough. But he sent it to the priest to put them on notice of what God was up to. So what are a few thoughts for you and me connecting to this passage? The first thing I would say is this. Dear friends, may we believe that he can fix the unfixable. Believe that he can. If you came in here today saying, my life is broken, this situation seems impossible, this depression is too deep, this isolation too painful, and there is no hope for me. If you've walked in here today in the valley, I want you to know and understand and believe that Jesus Christ can fix the unfixable in your life. Now, last week we talked about, as it relates to physical ailments, it certainly would relate to other things. Jesus is not limited just to this life to deliver the fix that he has promised. There is a hope that we can have in eternity for Jesus to right the wrongs and to bring restoration and wholeness to our lives. But friends, we need to know and believe and embrace that Jesus can fix even the unfixable things in your life. He was able to do that with the leper, and it's a reminder of what he can do for you and for me as well. Second thing, I want us to see the symbolism. I want us to see the symbolism in these verses. Now, when I say symbolism, what I mean is there's a real event that happened. There was a man who really had leprosy that Jesus really interacted with, and he really brought healing to his life. That really happened. But behind leprosy, there is some symbolism that I think would be helpful for us to investigate. You see, leprosy was a condition that, though it would show up on the skin, was not just skin deep. It actually dealt with things that were happening on the interior, an infection, a disease on the interior of their life. And friends, that is a picture for us of sin. You realize that when sin erupts and is visible on our skin and in our lives, it merely is an expression of what was already happening on the interior of our lives. And this difficult condition that we have has led to isolation. Part of the consequences of sin is it isolates us from others. It also isolates us from God. Think of the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sin, they hide from each other. They hide from God. So this condition on the inside of us that ultimately shows up on the outside of us leads to isolation between others and before God. And in and of our own selves and in our own strength, there is no cure. There's no way for the leper to make themselves clean, and there's no way for us to deal with the sin in our lives on our own. But there is one who was able to touch the leper and make him clean. And there is one who is able to touch our lives and to cleanse us from the sin that we have committed. And that one is the same. It is Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus touches the leper and he takes on his uncleanness and extends and flows the cleanness to the leper. In the same way, Jesus takes our sin upon himself upon the cross, pays for it completely, and gives us in his grace his righteousness. Friends, this is the hope that we have for salvation. And so when we think of coming before Christ today, may we remember this symbolism. And when the leper, former leper, goes to Jerusalem, what will they do? What does Leviticus 14 tell them to do? Leviticus 14 would instruct them to go and they would offer a number of sacrifices with blood, a picture of what Jesus would ultimately do upon the cross in shadow form. They would go through that ritual and then they would shave him clean. It's kind of a weird thing to do, to shave him clean. Why would they shave him? Well, somebody who is shaven clean would have the appearance of a baby, a picture of new life. So also, when we have been touched by Christ and cleansed from our sin, we get to walk about in newness of life as well. Dear friends, when we recognize the depth of our sin, may we see in this picture a response of how we would come to Christ. Not standing before him saying, you must forgive us, but instead lying before him in humility and saying, Lord Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. And if we come to Christ and we humble ourselves before him and we trust in his work upon the cross, we will find that the one who is able to forgive is also willing. See in this symbolism that encourages and reminds us to come before Christ, to lay our lives before him, and to trust him with our eternity. Believe he can fix the unfixable and come to Christ as the leper has shown us. But third, I would say this. Know that you are God's letter to someone. This former leper was God's letter sent to the priests in Jerusalem as an indication and a reminder that he was active and at work. And friends, when we come to Christ and our lives begin to change, then we become a letter that God is sending to someone else in our life. It might be a letter that goes to our spouse. It might be a letter that goes to our children. It might be a letter that goes to our workplace co-workers. It might be those who are fellow students. It might be to someone else entirely that we meet randomly on an airplane or at a bus station. But friends, when our lives begin to be transformed in Christ, we become a letter of God's grace that he mails to someone else so that they would know the reality of what he's up to, that they would know that there is salvation in Jesus. So friends, as we gather here today, we can be reminded that he can, and I want us to believe that he can. But with the rest of our time, I want to go one step further, not just to believe that he can, but also to ask that he would. You know, the leper, again, is a picture for us of laying out humbly our requests before God. But not just in the example of the leper, but also in what Jesus does next, there is a picture, a pattern, a reminder for how we might respond as well. So what do we see in these verses? Well, what we see happen next in verses 15 and 16 is that the crowd grows and then Jesus goes. When I say the crowd grows, it's that people are gathering in even greater numbers to be around Jesus. The word of this healing was getting out, and the crowds became greater and greater. So how was this word getting out? Jesus told this former leper that he was to go straight to Jerusalem and present himself to the priests. So how was this word getting out? Well, Mark in his gospel tells us that this leper, he went out and he began to talk freely about it. In other words, he wasn't going to keep this to himself. He couldn't. He's skipping, he's dancing, he's speaking. I'm cleansed, and that guy did it. It's amazing. And so what happens? People begin to gather around Jesus in such great numbers that Jesus can no longer enter a village. Perhaps one of the reasons why Jesus told him to go to Jerusalem first was not just to go talk to the priests, but so that he could enter some villages for a few more days. But he can't do that anymore. He's got to play bigger venues now because the word has gotten out with such detail. So what does Jesus do? At this point, we're seeing the zenith of his popularity. What does he do? Well, instead of reveling in that popularity and just spending all of his time with people, we see in verse 16 that as the crowds grew, Jesus goes. He goes away to pray. He would withdraw to desolate places and to pray. This is not to say that Jesus did not continue to heal people. He did. It is not to say that he didn't spend time with people. He did. But it's to say that as a part of his regular custom, he would spend time on his knees before his heavenly Father. Now, this is something that is totally appropriate as the Son of God spends time in fellowship with God the Father. I mean, of course he would do that. But friends, we also see in this an example that we are to follow. Jesus was setting a pattern. Just as it was his custom to gather in the synagogue on the Sabbath day for worship, so also it was his custom to frequently remove himself to desolate places, not to be with the people, but to be with God and to spend time on his knees in prayer. Because of that, his disciples, they saw it happen so frequently. What would they ask him? They would say, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? Because they saw him praying all the time. They're like, my prayer life needs some work and you seem to have a hang on it. Could you let me know how to do this better? Friends, in Jesus' response and in his actions, even at the height and the zenith of his popularity, it reminds us of the need and the opportunity we have to go before the Lord in prayer as well. J.C. Ryle helps us understand this a little more. He says, the cause of Christ does not need less working. What he's saying here is that there are a number of things that we are to do and to be about. He says, the cause of Christ does not need less working, but it does need, among the workers, more praying. Let us each examine ourselves and amend our ways. The most successful workers in the Lord's vineyard are those who are like their master, often and much upon their knees. Friends, is it the custom of your life to regularly follow Jesus onto our knees in prayer? Are we regular? I'm not talking about how many minutes you're spending in prayer, those kinds of things, but is it your regular pattern? Is it your custom? If we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to follow him to our knees and frequently go before him in prayer, knowing that the one who can, asking that he would. Will you follow Jesus on your knees? Friends, when we do, and when we prostrate ourselves before him, and we know that he is willing, and we make our requests known to him, the trajectory of our lives, the definition of our story, if we let it go to the end, it moves from tragedy to triumph, from the valley to the mountain, because of what Christ has done for us. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for just an incredible opportunity to see this picture in your word. Thank you for just who you are and the depth of your character that we see here and your compassion for this leper and what you're able to do. Lord, it's not some animated fairy tale. It's reality. It's history. It's what you have done. It's what you are doing as you are able to do great things in our lives. Lord, we believe that you can. We ask that you would. We ask that you would forgive us our sins as we lay before you our lives. Lord, we ask that you would bring restoration and fellowship where there is loneliness, hope where there is despair, life where there is the specter of death. We ask these things in your precious name. Everyone said, amen.